huge, great honour of a job of working alongside someone who I've looked up... Well, no, I haven't actually looked up to him. someone, okay, I've admired for a number of years, who has mentored me while I've been at Preston YFC and has kept me at times on the straight and narrow. But what I wanted to start off with, I don't know how many of you know that of a traditional title for this Sunday. That's this Sunday in the church calendar is traditionally known as Stir Up Sunday. Okay? Now, and within when I was growing up as a kid, Stir Up Sunday was when with my mum, the kitchen was out of bounds because Stir Up Sunday is when in a lot of homes the Christmas pudding epic event started. And, you know, we used to do like almost like SAS missions into the kitchen to try and get a bit of the raw mixture, often get a wrap over the knuckles with a wooden spoon or something worse. But I wonder how many of you know actually that traditionally it's not only Stir Up Sunday actually comes from the old collect from the Common Book of Prayer of 1549 for today. And it says this, and it starts with this: Stir up, O Lord, the wills of thy faithful people. Stir up, O Lord, the wills of thy faithful people. And often there'll be an expectancy within the church, with this being the last Sunday of the traditional church calendar, that the preacher who was speaking on that Sunday would stir up the congregation with a rousing message. No pressure. Not only did I get the email from Mark saying, this is your last time as a visitor, exclamation mark, when I started looking at this as well, I was thinking, great, pressure indeed. And so the cook of the house starts bringing the ingredients together, and traditionally, I don't know what your Christmas puddings are like, some of, you know, if it's like us now, you buy them from the cook known as M&S or somewhere else. But traditionally, there are 13 ingredients to represent Jesus and his 12 disciples that go into this mixture. And this, you know, and as long with all the other preparations as we enter Advent, the preparations for celebrating the birth of Jesus come about. Before I go any further, we better turn to God's Word, sorry. So if you want to take your Bibles, God's Word is always good. If you want to take your Bible and turn with me, to 1 Samuel chapter 3, reading from verse 1. Because I don't know, whenever you study in God's Word, so often when you read about God bringing people to work for Him, there is often some sort of disturbance or stirring up that takes place. And as we're going to look in 1 Samuel 3, this is no exception. So 1 Samuel chapter 3, reading verses 1 to 10. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." as I just mentioned, whenever you look through the Bible, there are so many of God's great movements that start with someone being disturbed and or stirred up into action. For example, David was disturbed and stirred into action by an arrogant giant. Not all tall people are nice like me, you see. Elijah was disturbed by a pagan king and queen. Nehemiah was disturbed by the news that Jerusalem's walls lay in ruins. And as we come into Advent, God was disturbed by the way that the world was heading, that he broke in by allowing his son to come and live and dwell amongst us and to start as a little baby. And, you know, many of us have had experience of what a disturbance suddenly a baby can be in a household. And, you know, our eldest, we named Samuel, partly because I just loved the story of Samuel so much. But, you know, when he first arrived, we had made all the plans and preparations, but it still does not prepare you for the shock of how much noise and mess this one little bundle can suddenly bring into your household. We had read all the books. We had done all the, you know, we'd watched some of the How to Parent DVDs. But the kids do not follow those books and those guidelines, do they? They have their own way of doing things. And I soon learnt that a certain nudge meant, Ian, it's your turn to get up. And a double nudge was, if you don't get up now, I will kill you. And what amazes me is that, you know, in the middle of the night, we have this young boy, Samuel, who three times hears this voice calling him. And he thinks it's his master, Eli. And three times he goes to him, and Eli goes, no, 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 it wasn't me. Go back and lie down. And what I love is in verse 7, where it says, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. God will start to disturb our lives, even if we are a long way away from him. God wants to start disturbing and stirring us up, even when we feel we might be a million miles from where we should be with him. He doesn't wait for us to draw near to him before he starts to act and move within our lives and start stirring up his thoughts in our lives. God doesn't always wait for us to respond, because he wants to stir in our hearts and our minds the plans and the purposes that he has for us in the future, long before we may have returned back to him. God will often disturb and stir up his people, and then as his people respond, God will start to do amazing things. And I believe that God still wants to do that today, here in this church and in churches across this land, where he wants to stir up men and women of every age to start to see and change things within our society. And he's disturbing us with the reality that if we don't obey, people will not come to know him. You know, over the last 10 years, I've worked with Preston Youth for Christ and had amazing opportunities to go into many different high schools over those years. And increasingly, we are working with a generation that have no idea or no concept of the love and grace of God through Jesus Christ, who just call us Bible bashers or just think we're crazy that we want to waste our time by being Christians, by going to church and singing songs. And increasingly, there are young people who have never set foot inside a church that we've worked with over the last 10 years. And it breaks my heart that so many of these kids think that the excitement and the full joy and fullness of life is to go out and do stupid things, to go out and get drunk. Just on last Friday night, I helped run a youth club. Well, I will be doing it until Christmas, but there we go. A youth club at Tanterton, just down the road. And we've been having some interesting times recently with some of the kids. And we decided to change the whole outlook of a Friday night from doing just games and stuff at the beginning. We thought rather than firing them up even more, we'll calm them down first. We'll invest lots of sugar into them. You know, we'll give them some drinks. We'll make them some pizza. We'll get some of the old ladies to make cakes. We'll sit them all down. It'll go smoothly. We turned up. We had more volunteers, probably because there was food and non-alcoholic cocktails available, than we've ever had. I looked around the room and I counted 10 people from the church. I'm like, oh, hello, where have you been the last year and a half? But it was, you know, it was great. There's a huge excitement. We didn't have one young person. For 15 minutes, we sat there and said, what are we going to do? I said, well, we'll pray. So we prayed. And then there was a knock on the door. And it's like, hey, they're here. And you know, we had about 15 lads, all lads, come in. And I said, right, lads, who wants a cocktail? And they're like, a what? And I said, who wants a cocktail? And they went, does that include alcohol? I said, well, you look at what I've got here. I said, there's no alcohol. And I said, you write on a list down of what you want. And one lad came up to me with a list. And he went, can you do this one? And it said on it, vodka and Coke. And I said, I can do half of it. Bearing in mind, I'm stood there with a bottle of Coke in front of me. And he goes, which half? I said, are you still in school? He went, sometimes. It's all right. But the amazing thing was, I don't know how many of you know A.B. Robertson, who used to be at Bethel. A.B. came along and he said, Ian, can I just share a bit of God's word with them? I said, that's fine, A.B. I'll be in the kitchen. But the amazing thing, I actually at one point, because I was clearing up all the mess and stuff that they made when they were trying to make their own cocktails, at one point you could have heard a pin drop. Because as A.B. spoke, God broke in. And a couple of the lads said, we can't cope with this, we're leaving. But the rest of those lads sat there and A.B. talked to them about how God knows their name. And God knows the plans he's got for them. And I'm going, go on, A.B., from the kitchen, go on. And I don't know whether those lads are going to be back next week. But I know at that point, God broke through and disturbed them on the inside. And you know, many, many years ago, I came for the first time to this church and had to sit in one of the old back rooms that's no longer here and had to sit through a tour. I don't think it was actually done by Andrew. Although, as I'm sure I'd have remembered it even better. But I talked for over half an hour about the devil. And I said to the rest of the lads that had brought me, I am never coming back to that youth club ever, ever again, if that's what we go through. But the table tennis and the pool table were amazing. And gradually, I came back week after week. And this now is the result. And so, over the last year or so, God has been disturbing me in a big way. And I suppose it started off about a year last January. I think I shared this the last time I was here, where we have a Youth for Christ staff conference every year, where we all go away for a week as an organization, as a big youth work YSC family. And we... because there's only probably a couple of places in the country can host 700 egos in one room, we ended up in a place called Bodlewyddon in North Wales, at Bodlewyddon Castle. We were supposed to go there this year, but the norovirus kicked in, and so we ended up at the Birmingham Hilton. I know, it's a hard life being a youth worker. So I've got high hopes for the Free Methodist Church. Anyway, but it was during that time that Roy Crown, who was our national director then, who basically made an appeal, does anybody here want to go to Rwanda? And, you know, many years ago, Joanna and I made plans to actually go and work with Sheila in Rwanda, and then the genocide kicked in and none of that actually happened. And, you know, that kind of rocked our boat, and it took us about 3 or 4 years before, I suppose, we actually found out what God wanted us to do. And so suddenly I'm sitting there going, is this just me, or is this like God knocking on my door going, go on? And I might have shared last time that what actually happened was I said, right, God, I'm going to ask for 3 signs. And the first sign was that Roy Crown, after he'd spoke, would come and sit right next to me at the back of the meeting hall, because there was a spare seat and it was the only one there was at the back. And what does he do? He comes and sits next to me. I went, that was a fluke, God. This time, I want him now to go and stand at the back. And sadly, there is a bar in this place. But anyway, and he actually go and lean against the bar, thinking, you know, he's a man of God. He's not going to go leaning against the bar. What does he do? He goes and leans against the bar. And so I put all these things in God's way, saying, is it right? Well, God just kind of knocked it out of me. And so I went up to Roy, knees knocking. And I had to look, you know, bend down to make him hear, because he's only a short little fella. And he said, Roy, I believe God wants me to come on this trip with you. And he's like, that's fantastic, because he has a bit of a squeaky voice. And so I waited and I waited, and a month passed, then a month and a half, and I heard nothing. So I tried to ring him, couldn't get hold of him. Then sent him an email, and the response was, sorry, Ian, got my team together, we're fully booked, maybe next time. Oh, there I was thinking, God had confirmed it. So I left it at that. The Thursday before the Easter holidays, I get an email. Hi, Ian. Roy here. Everyone else has pulled out. Are you still interested? Get back to me as soon as you can. Thanks. And I'm like, you're having a laugh. And he's like, I rang him up. I said, what are you playing at? And he said, we're going 4 weeks. Can you make it? I said, well, how do you expect me to raise the £700 I need to go on the trip in that time? And he said, don't worry about that. Just say yes and we'll sort everything out. Well, I'm not the sort of... there are times where I'll jump in with both feet. But when it involves getting on a plane and going to somewhere that I've never been before, I need a bit more, you know, substance than it'll be all right. And so I went home and said to Joanna, what do you think? Thinking she would say, no, you know, there'll be another time. She went, no, you've got to go for it. I'm like, that wasn't the answer I wanted. She said, how can you miss an opportunity like this? I went, but I haven't had any injection or anything. Don't worry, we'll sort all that out. And I'm thinking, oh! And suddenly, my plan of what my year was going to look like, God had broken through and started stirring things up to a point where I'm like, what is going on? And so for a week in May, we went to Rwanda. And we worked at Rwanda YFC, and we just basically taught them all the resources we have in English, as the president of Rwanda has now changed the education system to English speaking from French speaking. And, you know, on the last day we went around the genocide memorial, and I'm glad we went on the last day, because the flight home was the most solemn, depressing thing I'd ever been on. And I, you know, for those of you who've ever been out to Rwanda, if you've been to the memorial, you'll know what I'm on about, is that the stories and the pictures that you see, there is no way you can leave a place like that without coming back broken and wondering where God was in all that. But the stories we had heard from those young men and women who had been through it, who had seen members of their family killed in front of them by people who were now in their church, that they were living out the grace of God and actually forgiving those people and worshipping a true and living God with them, I came back thinking, how can I hold on to any bitterness towards other people? How can I come back and not be changed by what I've seen and heard by these young people? On the Sunday that I got back, I was speaking, because I'm always, you know, I was very good at planning at this stage, that I'd already booked in to speak at Knoll Green Congregational Church. And so I just shared a lot of what we've been doing in Rwanda and all this. And then, Peter, I don't know how many of you may know him, Peter Booth, who's an optician at Penwitham, comes running up to me and goes, we're going to go to Africa. And I'm like, whoa, he's really excited. And he said, and I said, brilliant, where are you going? He said, God's telling me we're going to go to Rwanda. I'm like, fantastic. Who's we? He went, me and you. And I'm like, I always thought I was a better communicator than this. I've just been telling you, I've just got back on Thursday from Rwanda. I'm not going back. No, no, God's telling me we're going to go. And we're going to go and eye test the whole school. And I'm like, well, I'm not an optician. You are. And I've got a team coming in September or whenever it is you're thinking of going. I've got too many plans to make. But again, God started disturbing the plans that I had made and started stirring something up. And before I knew it, I was getting onto another plane with Peter and his wife Sheila, but also with 70 football kits from Manchester United, because I'd had a phone call from a guy in Texas who happened to be, a long time ago, the next door neighbour of Sir Alex Ferguson, Manchester United's manager. And, you know, God just continually was popping up all over the place, and I'm going, what is going on? And so we went out, we eye tested 850 people in a week. On the first Sunday we were there, I thought, I better just give Sheila Etherington a ring to say hello and that I'm back in the country. Because in May, I'd rung her on my mobile from where we were staying, and she was very upset that I hadn't let her know earlier, and said, if you're ever back in the country again and you don't get in contact, I will hurt you. And, you know, I don't know Sheila that well, so I don't know how much of a definite threat that was. And so I rang her up, and she went, where are you? I said, I'm in Kigali. Really? Whereabouts? I said, I'm at Rwanda YFC. Okay, I'm 10 minutes away. Now, for those of you who've ever been to Rwanda or know the scale of the country, Sheila's normally way about 6 hours away by on rough roads from Kigali. But she just had a week's holiday and was just passing back through Kigali. So I said, all right then, I'll put the kettle on. And Sheila Booth shouted out, we've got shortbread. I said, oh, and Sheila's got some shortbread and flapjack. Is that all right? She said, I'm there in 5. And so they then went for the second week, and I tested a whole load of people in Rwanda, in Kibugora as well. And so constantly, God started disturbing the plans and the ideas that I had and kept interrupting through my life last year. And so at the beginning of this year, as I do every year, I was kind of reassessing, where am I going? And I think the trustees at PYC were picking up that I looked like I was getting itchy feet. And at the beginning of the year, I said, okay, guys, I promise I will be here till the end of the year, minimum. But you've got to recognize God's doing something, but I have no idea exactly what it is. In the whole issue of ministerial candidacy came up, because many of you remember a couple of years ago I was involved with Hope 08 and was seen as a champion of Hope 08. And part of that was to go around different churches and talk to people about being involved with Hope 08, doing stuff together in word and deed. And unfortunately, some ministers in the area were kind of like, and you are? And, you know, have you been ordained? And I thought, well, if that's what it takes for them to actually listen to me, then I'll jump through that hoop. And so I've been looking at it over the last couple of years, and it never seemed to fit in quite right. But then I was on a retreat in May with some of the other directors from YFC in a nunnery of all places. Monastery. Convent, that's the word. Thanks, Sue. Nunnery. In a monastery, hanging out with these lovely little nuns who take no messing from anyone. And nearly had me crying at one point because I'd put my plate in the wrong place. I'm sorry. But basically, I then went to see David Carr and kind of had a chat with him, and then came back, and I was due for a meeting with Andrew, and Andrew kind of threw a shot across my bow where, out of the blue, we're dealing with me as a person. He just went, so what would you do if I offered you the associate pastor's post here? And I was like, I think I sat there for about 5 minutes with mouth open, because he went, "You're allowed to say something if you want." And I went, I don't know, because I never expected it. And so from May, Joanna and I have done a lot of praying. And in many ways, we feel like it has rocked our boat in terms of where we thought we were heading. But we've not had any clear sign. We've had no clear visions. The writing hasn't been placed on the wall by God. But we have had a huge sense of God's peace and God's joy in making this decision. And I just want us to turn to a passage in Deuteronomy 32. And it's reading from verse 11. So it's Deuteronomy 32, reading from verse 11. And this was basically a passage that we came to as we were making our decision. And it goes like this: "Like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them aloft, the Lord alone led him. No foreign god was with him." And as we were making our decision, a number of times we were sitting in church, and for example, we were just trying to decide, was this the right decision for us or not? Jeff Williams was preaching one morning, and on the overhead, it simply had, he'd put up on the words, "Jesus says, go." And at that point, we just looked at each other and went, is that speaking directly to us? And, constantly, God has just been drip-feeding in either passages or words. And one thing we've come to realize is that, a mother eagle stirs up the nest at a point where it actually forces the young out of the comfort and the safety that they've known and nudges them to the point that there's no other way than to just step out over the abyss. To step out to what physically might look like certain death. That they come to that point where they have to take that first step to see whether they're ready to fly. Otherwise, they'll just grow up in the nest and never realize their true potential. And, Moses, as he's saying this, is actually pointing the people and their attention to this picture that as these young eagles, for the first time, spread their wings, the father bird is there ready to swoop below them if necessary and lift them back up. God at times nudges us to the point where it feels like we're going to fall, where it feels like the only way is down. But he does it because he's seeking to teach us that our troubles and distresses that we may face, that God allows in our way, are there for our higher good. That not only will he nudge us out of a nest at times, but he is also there as our security and peace with those wide, broad wings to lift us back up when we need it. I don't know how God is stirring or disturbing you tonight. But can I encourage you that whatever you're going through, whatever God is placing on your heart, whatever troubles you may be going through, we have a God who is right there with us. We have a God who is walking every step of the way. We have a God who may be nudging us out of the comfort and security that we've replaced him with. Because he wants us to fully rely on him. And as I come in January to be the associate pastor, I am not coming with all the answers. I am not coming as someone who knows what he's doing. Believe you and me when I say this is completely out of my comfort zone. Youth work, I know what I'm doing. I've done it long enough. Working within the wider church scares me. Not because you're all scary people, but because I know that I've got to learn and I've got to trust in God even more than I'm doing so now. I don't have all the answers, but God does. I don't have all the skills, but God will equip me for what he needs me and Joanna to do. And so, as things get topsy-turvy, as things maybe get completely turned on their head in your life, it may be because God is actually stirring you up, that maybe God is nudging you to something new. And so, be ready to fly when he finally nudges you. Let's pray. Lord, we just think back to the words at the beginning that come from the collect for today. Stir up, O Lord, the will of thy faithful people. Lord, my prayer tonight for each and every one of us is that you would stir up our hearts by your Holy Spirit so that we may start to see new things in our lives that have come from you. That for some of us who have known you for so long and have grown comfortable in that, Lord, that you would disturb us in our comfort so that we have to fully rely on you once again. Lord, for those of us who may not know you so well, Lord, I just pray that we would start to answer that call you have on our life, that we would start to take the steps to get to know you better, and to know you as our own personal Saviour. And Lord, we just thank you for the pictures that we have in your word, such as the one of the eagle's nest, that there so often comes a time when we as children need to take flight, need to learn to stretch out our wings and trust in you. And so, Lord, I pray that this week, in some way, each of us would take that step, knowing that you are there as our security and our peace, as a parent bird waiting for us in case we feel we fall. So we just thank you and praise you, Lord, for the way you can work in us by your Holy Spirit. Amen.